We hear again from the appointed reading of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In the name of Jesus. On the cover of your bulletin is a strange word, because it's written in Greek letters, but you might be able to make the word out. It's pronounced Theotokos. On the church calendar, August 15 is the day of Mary, Mother of God. And that sounds a bit jolting, Mother of God. Jolting enough that sometimes people in the church have tried to soften it a little into Mary, Mother of our Lord, or Mary, Mother of Christ. But there stands the Greek word, Theotokos. Theo, the Greek word from theos, which means, of course, God. And then the Greek word tokos, which refers to the bearer of a child, the one who brings forth. So we have Mary, Theotokos, that is Mary, bearer of God, or mother of God. But it does sound a bit jolting to us. So there's the temptation always to soften it. So it's Mary, mother of Christ, Mary, mother of our Lord, but not quite stepping up to say that Mary, in her womb, bore God himself into the flesh. In the early church, there was a teacher named Nestorius who taught that Mary did not actually bear God. Nestorius and his followers taught that Mary's child was indeed the Christ, but that the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, were not both united together in the person of Jesus, Mary's little baby. Nestorianism divided the two natures so that Mary bore the human nature, but the divine nature was apart from her. That sounds a little complicated, maybe, but what's the implication of that if Jesus is not true God and true man united in one person? If the little boy Jesus stubbed his toe on a rock, did the divine Jesus stub his toe or just the human Jesus? If Jesus is hungry, is God hungry or just the human Jesus? When a soldier spits on Jesus, does he spit on God or just another man? And that brings to the big one, did God bleed on the cross and die? Or was it just a man named Jesus? This is critical to the sinner, for we need to know who shed that blood on the cross to atone for our sin. Nestorius taught that the two natures, the divine and the human, were not united together in the oneness of the person of Jesus. The church, seeing the danger, called a council to address this question of Nestorianism. In Ephesus, a major city, it's in what you and I today know as Turkey. In Ephesus, the council of the church met in 431 AD. The council of Ephesus ruled that Nestorius's teaching was false and that according to scripture, the divine and the human nature were indeed united in Christ Jesus, so that what happened to Jesus did indeed happen to the human nature and also fully to the divine nature. So that when a soldier spit on Jesus, that spit hit God. And the council removed Nestorius from the office of Bishop of Constantinople. So Mary is indeed known in the church as Theotokos, Mother of God. She bore God into the flesh, and God did indeed die on the cross in the person of Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Mary's child, God the Son, sent forth from the Father, true God. God willingly then put himself in our place under the law, the full law, the law in all of its judgment and wrath, the law which brings to the sinner death. God put himself under the law in such a way that he was bearing our sin. For we can remember the words of John the Baptist after he had baptized Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who is bearing the sins of the world." John 1:29. Your sins and mine are included in the world. The sins of every sinner going back to Adam and Eve under that tree, through Israel and her generations of idolatry and rebellion, through the sin of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who used the law to control people and crush them. The sins of every sinner, behold, says John, look, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's bearing the sins of the world. Bearing our sin, that is, he went to the cross. Under the law, under the blanket of shame belonging to us, he went to the cross. He did it to do what his Father sent him to do, to ransom us with his own life, to redeem us with his own blood. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we would receive adoption as sons. He redeemed us, bought us back. Then God the Father raised him up from the dead and seated him at the throne in heaven, so that everything that he did on the cross, everything he did in his life, when he visited the sinful woman at the well to give her the water of life, when he went and ate with Zacchaeus and he drank wine with the sinners, when he cast demons out, when he touched the skin of lepers and made them clean, when he let soldiers spit on him and accusers slander him, when he let the nails be driven into his hands even though he could have stopped it, everything he did on his way to the cross and on the cross to redeem the sinner, all of it, he has taken up into heaven so that it pertains to every sinner of every generation, for he is the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world, no sinner left out. In the Athanasian Creed, we confess with the whole church the unity of the person of God in this way. Although he is God and man, he is not two but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. Because of the unity of his person, because Jesus is true God and true man, everything he did in the flesh has been taken up, has been assumed, as the Creed puts it, into the eternity of God. Mary, mother of baby Jesus, stands in the church as the mother of God. This is the Catholic faith, we say in the Athanasian Creed's last line. Unless we be tempted to think that the Catholic faith is something that can be located in a human organization or building here on earth, the Creed lets the whole church confess that the Catholic faith is just that, the faith. Faith in the divinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Faith that the Son has taken upon himself our sin, has redeemed us with his own blood on the cross, and because Mary's human Son is true God, this redemption is taken up into heaven so that when God the Father looks at you and me, he hears the intercession of his Son. He recognizes his Son's death and resurrection sealed to us in baptism, and by virtue of his Son Jesus, the Father names us his children, his sons and daughters. Galatians 4:7. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through God. As Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Our Father. As Paul says here in Galatians, it is Abba, Father. He is our Father because we have been redeemed by his Son. In the name of Jesus, Amen.